Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll be looking at two verses today, the last two verses of the chapter, John 15, verses 26 and 27. And the subject is the Spirit's witness through the believer. If we tie these two verses together, that's what we see. John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These two verses stand in between sections of John's Gospel, where Jesus explained to his disciples how horribly and wickedly the world would treat them. We saw last week, chapter 15, verse 18 down to these, that Jesus told them that the world would treat them the way it treated him. And as the world hated him, they would hate them. And as the world persecuted him, they would persecute them. He picks that up again in chapter 16, the first four verses. He continues with the same emphasis of mistreatment by the world, but he highlights some new additions, like excommunication from the synagogues and even death. Some of them will die because the world hated them so and would persecute them. The point in both of these sections is that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Jesus was alerting his disciples in order to take away the surprise element. When great persecution comes, they will be ready for it because Jesus told them what to expect. But what were they to do when the opposition of the world came rushing in on them? Were they to run away? Were they to be silent and hide? Were they to stoically capitulate? Were they to take up arms and make war? The answer is none of the above. They might be tempted to escape from the world. They might want to fall silent and hide. They might want to acquiesce passively. They might even want to take up arms and fight against the world. But that was not the solution. So Jesus told them what they were to do, and telling them, he's telling us what we are to do. The focus now shifts from the cause of this hatred and persecution to the response that the disciples were to have to it. In face of the opposition and hatred of the world, the followers of Jesus were to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Jesus. Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit bearing witness in verse 26, and he followed that with them being witnesses of him in verse 27. Note the latter part of verse 26, he will bear witness, referring to the Holy Spirit. And then the first part of 27, and you will bear witness. And that's the focus of our study today. We began with the witness of the Spirit. Let me read again verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will bear witness about me. You may recall from chapter 5 of John's Gospel that Jesus marshaled four witnesses that testified of his claim to be equal with the Father. 10 times in chapter 5, verses 31 to 47, the word witness or the word testify appears. And that's the word we have again in our text. In John 5, we read that Jesus gave witness of himself, but in a legal context, it is not legally valid unless it's verified or corroborated by other sources. So Jesus did not skirt the requirements of the law. So he produced corroborating witnesses. He called forth 4 witnesses who verified his claims. Do you remember who those witnesses were? There was the witness of John the Baptist. There was the witness of his works, the miracles he did. The witness of the Father. And the witness of Scripture. In our text, Jesus adds another witness to his list from chapter 5. And the witness he now adds is the witness of the Holy Spirit. But when the Helper comes, the one whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. We note that once again Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Helper. That is how the ESV translates it. The Greek word parakletos, it's been anglicized, paraklete. It's the 3rd time Jesus has used this word to describe the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, verse 16 and verse 26. When we studied it back then, we saw it has a wide range of meaning. It's hard to get away from the King James translation, the Comforter, but it means so much more than that. Counselor is a good translation. Encourager, even advocate. But I like the word Helper as well. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the one who would come alongside and help. But notice, he not only refers to him, or did refer to him as a helper. Back in chapter 14, verse 16, he said, another helper. So in the absence of Jesus, who would be leaving them, returning to the Father, the Holy Spirit would come alongside them and assist them, aid them, help them, just as Jesus had. He would be another helper of the same kind. So as Jesus was counselor, encourager, helper, so the Holy Spirit would be as well. So the word is aptly applied to the Holy Spirit. He strengthens and helps believers. He gives counsel, encouragement. He supplies advocacy when it is needed. He was sent by the Father in answer to Jesus' prayer to come alongside and help. In the present context, the Holy Spirit would come alongside to aid them in witnessing about Jesus, because these two things are connected. The Holy Spirit witnesses about Jesus by empowering the disciples to testify of Jesus. He would come then to bear testimony to the gospel in and through their testimony and thus validate their witness. We also note once again here in our text that Jesus declares that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He used those words back in chapter 14, verse 17. That is one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit is like Jesus. Jesus revealed the truth. We often read, he was even the embodiment of the truth. And thus the Holy Spirit communicates the truth. How does he communicate the truth? One of the greatest ministries of the Holy Spirit in communicating the truth is found in his supervising the apostles and others who wrote Scripture. They were able to write infallibly because of the Spirit of truth who indwelt them and helped them, aided them. Both Paul and Peter spoke of the Holy Spirit directing, working in the writing of Scripture. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is, the ESV has it good here, breathed out. That's better than inspired. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction or training in righteousness. Scripture is God-breathed. That's why we say it's infallible, inerrant. That's why we say it is authoritative and sufficient. It is breathed out by God. And God doesn't have bad breath. That breath is pure. If Scripture has its origin in God, how could it be otherwise? But let's add to what Paul said when he wrote his letter to Timothy, to what Peter wrote. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit directed these men who wrote Scripture. That means the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, working in them to write what the Father wanted them to know. The result was a document that was pure and true. So when we speak of the Bible as being breathed out by God, when we declare that the men who wrote it were born along, carried along by the Holy Spirit, we mean that this is a book which is distinct from all other literature. James Montgomery Boyce said, it is in a category of its own. It is not like other books. This isn't Dr. Seuss. This isn't David McCullough writing history. This is God's Word. We therefore rightly conclude that Scriptures are authoritative, sufficient, inerrant, infallible. For God's words must be true. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, enable the human authors to write it without error. Jesus not only spoke of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, but note also, he stated that he would send him to them from the Father. And then he declared that the Spirit proceeds from the Father. Look at that verse again. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. You may not know about it, but church history records a great controversy over these words in verse 26. Some early Christians said that the Spirit proceeds from the Father only. And others said that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. In Latin, and the Son is the word filicu. I have a friend who in seminary wrote his master's thesis on this filicu statement, on those three words, and the Son. Well, does the Spirit proceed from the Father, or does he proceed from the Father and the Son? He proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's made clear even in this verse. Before Jesus said the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, he said, whom I send to you from the Father. The Spirit was sent forth by the Father and the Son. And we see that when we put this verse together with verse 7 in chapter 16. Look at that verse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, there's that expression again of the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. That he proceeds from the Father doesn't deny that he also proceeds from the Son. Both the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son are united in their actions. Yes. Though we could say more on this topic, we must direct our attention to the reason the Holy Spirit was sent. When the Helper comes, Jesus said, he will bear witness about me. And that's the emphasis of the text. And that's what we want to focus on. Now, how will the Holy Spirit bear witness of Jesus? He does so in two ways. One of these we've already touched on. Richard Phillips categorizes his witness as an objective witness and a subjective witness. We've already touched on the objective part. The Spirit presented an objective witness to Christ. How? Through the inspired writings of the apostles of the New Testament, who wrote the New Testament. Again, scriptures breathed out by God. These men were directed in their writing by the Spirit of God. Robert Plummer, writing in 40 Questions About Interpreting the Bible, there's a series of books I'd recommend to you. 40 Questions About, and you name the subject, and they have it, Heaven and Hell, the Second Coming, whatever. And this is a good book. And this writer says, the Holy Spirit inspired the authors of Scripture so that every word they wrote, while inscribed by a thinking human author, was also divinely inspired and free from all error. So that's the objective witness. We see it. We have it with us, the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit would also provide a subjective witness to the souls of men and women. In other words, the Spirit would not only witness to man in the giving of Scripture, but he would also witness in man by exposing his sin in the preaching of the gospel, which is recorded in Scripture. We're going to learn from the next chapter that the Holy Spirit came into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit does this through the work of men who go forth and preach the gospel, aided by the Holy Spirit. But we'll say more about that when we get to the next verse, verse 27. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God, preached by men, and opens minds and hearts to see its truth and to embrace it. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus by piercing the hearts of sinners with Scripture and bringing them into the knowledge of the truth. That is how the Spirit bears witness to Jesus. And that is why we pray that the Spirit will come in the preaching of the gospel, in the proclamation of Holy Scripture, and bear witness by and with the Word as we hear it, as it penetrates our hearts. Well, having focused on the witness of the Holy Spirit about Jesus, let's turn next to consider the witness of Jesus by the disciples. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus said in verse 27, and you also, along with the Holy Spirit, you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. With the Spirit as their helper, they would testify of Jesus. It was in our New Testament reading this morning. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what's the result of that? And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus promised that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And for what purpose? So that they could be effective witnesses for him. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 was our Lord's final word given to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. I sometimes wish that our New Testaments were John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then Acts, so we could keep Luke and Acts together. Acts is a continuation of Luke. And here's how Luke ends. Chapter 24, starting at verse 44. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. And he sent the Holy Spirit. When he ascended into heaven, the Spirit came. Remember reading in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost? And the Spirit came in power. And what happened? Those disciples went out from that upper room and preached the gospel. And 3,000 people were converted and baptized that day. The task of witnessing for Christ cannot be accomplished apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That was a point Paul often made. 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that verse from 1 Thessalonians that I opened up the service with today, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, with much assurance or much conviction, it could be translated. The Holy Spirit's power is indispensable for witnessing. That was true of the apostles. It is true of us. The 11 who listened to Jesus that day could not witness effectively apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, and neither can we. I think one of our biggest weaknesses in the 21st century church is we think we can just do it ourselves, and we don't pray much. And then when we go forth, we don't have the power of the Spirit attending our preaching. Now, what is a witness? All a witness does is give a testimony. A witness tells the good news of Christ's atoning death and glorious resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. What'd they do? They went out and told the world that a Savior had come. And that's what we are to do. Wherever we go, whomever we meet, we are to tell them of Christ. That is our mandate. That's the great commission given by Jesus before he ascended into heaven. And it is inclusive of all people and all locations, all nationalities. There is no limitation to geography or race. That's the mission of the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And how are these people then who hear the gospel brought into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, people are saved through the testimony of Christians who proclaim to them the gospel by Christians who are empowered by the Holy Spirit who makes the gospel effective. We can preach, but if the Spirit doesn't work, in the hearts of people, none will be saved. Without the witness of the Spirit, our testimony would be powerless. Now, how does faith come to a lost man? We know, don't we? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. But just a few verses earlier, Paul gave what we call a chain of evangelization. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? What is Paul saying there? He's saying it's vitally important that the good news be proclaimed to sinners. The message cannot be received unless it's first heard. The origin of faith is situated in the preaching of the gospel, and Jesus has appointed us to be his witness, and he has promised to send the Holy Spirit to make the preached gospel effective. There have been some in the history of the church who have erred in thinking that a human witness has enough power to persuade men to believe. That is utter foolishness. But others have erred in thinking that the Holy Spirit will save lost sinners apart from the testimony of God's people. That too is utter foolishness. We must not think that the Holy Spirit comes on people to give the new birth apart from the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit does not descend willy-nilly on a person and zap them into salvation. The Holy Spirit works mightily in the lost, but he does that through the testimony of the saints who bear witness about Jesus. He works in their hearts through the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the truth of Jesus coming to die for our sins, of him being buried, of him being raised from the grave. The Holy Spirit must come and awaken the lost to see their need for Christ. The Holy Spirit must come and draw them and woo them. But he doesn't do that apart from the preaching of the gospel. That's why we pray, isn't it? Because we know that we don't have the power to convert sinners. So as we preach the gospel and call sinners to believe in Jesus, we pray that the Spirit of God will come mightily and open their hearts. Now, it is true that what Jesus said in our text about his disciples being witnesses especially applies to the apostles. And you can easily see that if you look again at verse 27. And you also will bear witnesses because you have been with me from the beginning. So he's talking to those men specifically. What used to be 12, but now they are 11. What makes their witness unique? They were eyewitnesses. They had been with him from the beginning. Their witness wasn't hearsay. They saw him perform mighty deeds. They heard him proclaim the truth in power. They lived with him for 3 years. The Apostle John, who's writing this gospel we're studying, wrote in his first epistle these words. And this is in the very introduction of 1 John. That which was from the beginning. And he's talking about he and the other disciples, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. In his second letter, Simon Peter, who was standing there that day and heard Jesus say these things, wrote this. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. These men lived with him, saw him, heard him, touched him. They knew him. And after his death and resurrection, they were empowered by the Spirit and went forth proclaiming the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Their testimony was true. And that's why it's been recorded in Scripture. And most of these men died proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would they have died for a lie? No. So we see here the foundational importance of the apostolic ministry. These 11 men performed an essential role, a role that's really unrepeatable, because we don't have apostles today. But we have their testimony. And we're not ashamed to say ours is an apostolic faith. I love this verse in John 17. When Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer, of course he prayed for those who were with him, his disciples. But listen to verse 20. He says to the Father, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The Spirit of God enabled those men to write the word, scriptures. And it is through the preaching of the scripture that the Holy Spirit brings us to see the glory of Jesus Christ in dying for undeserving sinners. There is a responsibility resting on all Christians to bear witness for Christ and his gospel. But that was the special commission of those men who were with him from the beginning, who were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And our witness is based on the reliability of those Spirit-filled witnesses who testified of Jesus. So let us join them and be faithful witnesses for Christ. Let us rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit in proclaiming the gospel, and let's proclaim the gospel with passion and pray and leave the results to him. We're not to manipulate and just get real quick decisions. We're to preach the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and leave the Holy Spirit to do that work. Now, that doesn't mean we're to relax and just sit back and say, well, God will save them with our help. No, no, no. It means we're to do all that we can in testifying of Jesus Christ, but at the same time realizing that the Holy Spirit alone can bring home to the hearts the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no effective witness apart from the Holy Spirit. But how does the Holy Spirit bear testimony of Jesus? Objectively, through those who preach the gospel. Subjectively, by that inner work of conviction and bringing the knowledge of Christ to our hearts. There is a testifying of the Spirit in the world, but it corresponds to our testifying to the world. So can I say, let's do our part, knowing that the Spirit will take our feeble testimonies and our weak efforts and use them to bring some to saving faith in Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer puts it well. It is through the Spirit's agency that blind eyes and hard hearts are opened so that Christ is acknowledged in his divine glory as our Savior and Lord. But this is not the whole story. In the Bible, evangelism is not only a work of God, it is also a work of man, or rather, a work of God through man. We have a great responsibility, don't we? But it's more than a responsibility, it is a privilege. Let's join together in the work of gospel proclamation. Let's tell people everywhere we go that God loved us and sent his Son to save us. And we can be assured that some will hear and believe. And they may be the very ones we least expect. The Holy Spirit is calling a people to himself. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." And I want to know why it's cast out. Well, how are they going to come? It's the Holy Spirit who draws them effectually to believe in Jesus, who calls them, and they come and confess his name. If you're a Christian, be a witness, a faithful witness, a clear and certain witness. Don't dance around the gospel. Preach it in all of its fullness and glory. And if you're not a Christian, don't turn a deaf ear to God. Don't stiff arm the Holy Spirit. All day long, he has stretched out his hands. He entreats us. He calls us to turn from our sins, to lay down our weapons, and be reconciled to him. That's why God sent his Son. He sent his Son to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Trust him. Is the Spirit of God tugging your heart, working in you, opening your mind and your thoughts? Thank God for it. Don't harden your heart. Look to Jesus today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Call upon him, and he will save you. Father, we thank you for the blessed gospel. We thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit to bear witness of Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that effectively. We fear we've often just given the word or preach the gospel in word only. And it's lacked the power. It's lacked the Holy Spirit. It didn't come with great conviction. Oh, blessed Lord, we don't want to preach the word that way. We want to see the word accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray even this day that what has been preached here will come home powerfully to someone here who is yet to profess Christ openly, publicly, who is yet declared Jesus to be their Lord, who is yet followed him in baptism and testified to the world that they are his. So please work in their hearts. But help all of us who name the name of Christ be faithful in proclaiming Christ, in bearing witness for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.